And turn to 2 Samuel. We are in chapter 23. We've looked at number one, David, the inspired psalmist, verses 1 through 7. This morning, we're going to begin looking at number two, David, the gifted leader. David, the gifted leader, verses 8 through 38. And also, I'll be giving you 1 Chronicles chapters and verses that, that go along with this. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 10 through 47. 1 Chronicles 11, 10 through 47. We're going to look at some of David's leaders and also some of their victories, categorize four different groups of men, and we'll be breaking it down and describing some of the men. One group of three mighty men is not actually named. There are 37 total, and we don't have something to say about all of them, but we do have some things that are hearing the word of God about these men. So let's start with George 1 through 6, and then I need somebody to do 7 through 12. Billy, you want to take those? All right, go ahead, George. 1 through 6.
Chapter 23.
Yep.
Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of
Wait a minute, I'm sorry.
I was going to say,
We already did that. Do 8 through. Billy, you're going to be hold off on, because George will just do 8 through 12. Go ahead, George.
These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Aholite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were on the way. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Samma, the son of Agi, the Hebrite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory.
All right, thank you much. All right, so letter A underneath number two, David, the gifted leader. The first three mighty men. 8 through 12, and then 1 Chronicles 11, 10 through 14. 1 Chronicles 11, 10 through 14. The first one named in verse number 8 is, you would think it would be Adino. I looked it up, and it's Adino. Don't ask me how or why. But as is the case with many men and women, too, in those days, they would have sometimes multiple names or names that would be spelled differently in different places. Here's an example of a man who was known by Adino, but also Jashobeam, J-A-S-H-O-Beam, Jashobeam, or another place he's named Josheb-Bashebeth, B-A-S-S-H-E-B-E-T-H, Bathhebeth. As we see in verse number 8, he was an Eznite. He lifted up his spear against 800. Now, if you look over in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, in verse number 11, the number is 300. There are times in the translation where numbers sometimes are messed up. When there is something wrong in a translation, please understand that 99.9% of the time it does not change anything significant. But remember, when the Bible was given, the Old Testament was given in Hebrew or Aramaic, and we don't have any original manuscripts of the Word of God. We know in the original manuscripts there were not even numerical errors, but sometimes in copying, the scribes sometimes would transpose things, sometimes they would have a number wrong, sometimes they would have a spelling wrong. But again, God preserved the text in that all that is significant. Not to say any part of the Bible isn't, but you know, whether it's 300 or 800, that's a whole lot. You know what I'm saying? So that's why you have 800 here, and in the Chronicles account, there's 300, which seems a little bit more realistic. But he lifted up his spear against a whole lot of guys, okay? And God made sure he was victorious. Then you have Eleazar. He was a Benjamite. We've heard about him before. 1 Chronicles chapter 8, verse number 4. He fought with David against the Philistines, probably at Pas Damim, P-A-S, and then space D-A-M-M-I-M. 1 Samuel 17:1, and 1 Chronicles 11 verses 12 and 13. At this battle, many Israelite soldiers were retreating. But he stayed and fought, and he fought so hard, and he fought so long that his hand was welded to the spear. It's so swelled up that it engulfed the spear. It's like it became part of his hand. That'd be quite painful, wouldn't it? But he continued to fight, even though many had run away, and demonstrate what the kind of man he was, because those that retreated after he had won the victory, they were allowed to come back and partake of the spoils, to strip the enemy soldiers down and take their stuff, because I believe he had the attitude that it was the Lord's victory. Any battle that was won, and same in our lives, when God allows us to win a battle of any kind, ultimately it's him that wins the battle. We have no reason to brag or boast. We only receive blessings because of our great God. You would agree with that, wouldn't you? Do we deserve anything? That's why every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. God is consistent, and God is always good, and God is always great. And God does give us many, many victories. Then we move on to Shammah. The Lord also, this is verses 11 and 12, the Lord also used him at Pas Damim, 1 Chronicles 11, 13 and 14. He defended a field of lentils. I don't know if I'd go through all that. For a field of lentils, huh?
The battle of beans.
Yeah. I mean, I could see defending a, you know, herd of cattle or something like that. But anyway, lentils are good. I do like lentils, by the way. He defended that field, and the reason he defended it, of course, it belonged to God. God had given him the field to watch over and protect. You can write down Leviticus 18, 24 and 30. Actually, 24 through 30. Leviticus 18, 24 through 30. And you can read about God's instruction regarding the land that he was to give the people. Shammah didn't want the Philistines to control what the Lord had given Israel, because he understood that they were God's stewards of the land. And so he didn't want to fail. And he stood tall and stood strong and defended that field as one of David's mighty men. So you have Adino, you have Eleazar, and you have Shammah. They were the top three of David's mighty men. Then we come to three mighty men who are not named. Now, these not named mighty men were part of the 30 that are listed in verses 24 through 29. So if I could have, Bill, if you would read 13 through 17, okay?
Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, "Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men.
All right. Thank you, Bill. Even though these are not named, but they actually were in the list of 30, as I mentioned, verses 24 through 29. It reminds us that all people are created equal, but various men and women are gifted in different ways. We know, of course, through the spiritual gifts that God has a different plan for different believers, and God gifts us in certain ways. I remember teaching the girls as they grew up, because my dad was really, really hard on us about grades. I talked to his mother, my grandmother, and she said he wasn't all that in school. But he said, "I'm going to get up in the attic one day, and I'm going to show you kids. I got all my report cards up in the attic, and I'm going to bring them report cards down, and I'm going to show you." Well, he's been gone since 2010. I still haven't seen him. She said he wasn't that great a student. But I told the girls, I mean, I wanted them to do the best they could. I said, if you do the very best you can, because my dad always said, if I brought a C home, he said, and these are exact words, and I quote, "That's next to failing." He considered a C next to failing. And, of course, we know that's not true, because there's another grade in between called a D. If I got a D, uh-oh. But anyway, I told the girls, you do the best you can. If you honestly in your heart of hearts know that you got a C in math and that was the very best you could do, you did your best, then you have not sinned against God. But if you have the capacity to get an A and you get a C, you have sinned against the Lord. We can apply that to anything in our lives. God gives us gifts, and he gives us abilities. Some we're born with, natural abilities that need to be exercised and strengthened, right? God wants us to improve. Even spiritual gifts, God gives us the capabilities, supernatural endowment, but we have to exercise them. You know the old, if you don't use it, you lose it? That's true with a lot of different natural abilities that God gives us. We have to use them. So God has been so gracious to create all of us equal, but then empower us and give us talents to be able to do whatever it is he calls us to do. Now, these men were not named, but God knows their name. And, of course, like I say, they're in a list later. But it's interesting, all these names. As we read the Bible, we come to a list of names. It's kind of like, oh, no. No, not another long, and we kind of skate through them, you know what I mean? But do you think it's an accident that they're in the Bible? Individual people like you and I matter to God. Isn't that exciting? You look excited. You look really fired up. You matter to God. Yeah, you are. You're important. God created you just as you are, and God has given you, if you're a born-again believer, certain gift or gifts. He has given you talent that you're born with, and he's given you opportunities to use those things for his glory, and also when we're talking about spiritual gifts, also for the good, for the edification, the building up of his church. I think that's a privilege and honor, and God knows our names. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Can you imagine that? My personal belief is that every person born is in the book of life. And if we reject Christ and we die and we stand ultimately before the great white throne judgment as a lost person, we will see the spot where our name was, but it will be blotted out because we have rejected the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Remember, I think it was Moses that asked God, please don't blot my name out of the book. So there is a blotting out, and that's just my opinion. I don't know if it's stated explicitly in the Word of God. God measures us by how he has gifted us and how we respond to that and how we seek to accomplish his will and purposes for our life. Now, what's written about here probably took place either when David was pursued by Saul or soon after he was anointed king at Hebron. He was in the cave of Adullam, and this was harvest time, so it was a dry time, and evidently there was little or no water in the cave. So I don't know if David was daydreaming or he talks in his sleep and he talked about, oh, drink of water out of the well at Bethlehem would be so awesome. I'm so thirsty. And some of his men heard that the king wanted a drink. And so they traveled 12 miles to get the king a jar of water. What do you think of that? And no doubt, if the king was thirsty, what do you think the three men? Think they had any thirst issues? Well, no doubt. So, but they traveled to get him, and I'm sure while they were there, you know, they probably got a pretty good drink themselves, did they not? So they proudly come before the king and hand him a jar of water from the well at cistern of Bethlehem, and he looks at it and he sees their blood because they risked their lives to go and get him that water. And he felt so guilty. David was I know he committed adultery and I know he killed Uriah the Hittite, but he still had a tender heart, did he not? A man after God's own heart. And so what did he do? He dumped it out as an offering to God. He dumped it out. He felt so guilty that his men had risked their lives only to satisfy his desire. So he poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord. David certainly appreciated their sacrifice, but he thought it would be appropriate to add his own by dumping that water out before the Lord. So we have the first three mighty men, verses 8 through 12, 1 Chronicles 10, 10 through 14. The second three mighty men, unnamed, verses 13 through 17, 1 Chronicles 11, 15 through 19. And now we are introduced to two special mighty men, or two special warriors, verses 18 through 23, and then 1 Chronicles 11, 20 through 25. Who would like to read 18 through 23? Any volunteers? Mr. Gary, you want to read those, 18 through 23?
Yes, 18 through 23?
Yes, sir.
Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, among three, and he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man, Kephel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion like men of Moab. He went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things to Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first 3. And David set him over his guard.
All right, thank you. Abishai, David's nephew and the brother of Joab, the commander of David's army. Remember, he was also Asael's brother who was murdered by Abner. Remember that? Abner was quite a character. Joab and Abishai killed Abner later, which upset David. That's back in 2 Samuel chapters 2 and 3. Abishai, as we see in verse number 18, he was a man of great courage. Here he's commended for killing 300 enemy soldiers, but at times he lacked wisdom. Remember, he was a guy that always wanted to kill. He was with King David. Saul was vulnerable a couple of times. He said, hey, there's Saul right there. We can kill him. They said, no. We don't lay our hands on God's anointed. And then remember Shimei, who was up on the hill and walking along as David walked along. He cursed him and threw stuff at him. Remember that? And, of course, he wanted to kill him as well. He wanted to behead him. But he was very loyal. Abishai was very loyal to David. He led the army at the siege of Rabbah. He saved David's life during a battle with a giant back in chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. So he was quick to defend David. He was loyal to David during Absalom's rebellion and was thereby placed in charge of one-third of David's army back in chapter 18. He was in charge of the second three and was held in high honor. He was a special, mighty man. And if you look back at verse number 19, the last part of the verse says, howbeit he attained unto the first three, or the greatness of the first three. He wasn't as great as them, but nonetheless, he was a great man. Then you got Benaiah, chapter 11 of 1 Chronicles, verses 22 through 25. We read about him in verses 20 through 23. He was the second mighty man. He was a great man. He was actually born to serve as a priest, 1 Chronicles 27, 5. But he became a soldier and the commander of David's bodyguards. We read about that in chapter 8. Now, there were in the Word of God, we read about several who were priests and became prophets. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, what was his father? Priest. He's a priest. So he was of what tribe? Levi. Yeah, Levi. So what would John the Baptist normally have been? He would have been a priest. But he wasn't a priest. God called him to be a prophet. That was not unusual. Jeremiah, same thing. Ezekiel, same thing. But Benaiah is the only one recorded in Scripture who was a priest who became a soldier. I thought it was kind of interesting. He was a valiant warrior. He met the worst of enemies. I can't think of an enemy that I'd rather not face than a lion. And if I was going to face a lion, I don't think I'd want to face a lion in a pit. And if I had to face a lion in a pit, I wouldn't want to do it in the midst of a snowstorm. But that's what's described here. He faced a lion in a pit, in snow, and won. I'd like to have this guy on my side. What about you? Yeah, that's the kind of guy you want with you in the foxhole. Benaiah was loyal to the house of David. He supported later, after David, he supported Solomon, his son, as well. Joab later tried to make Adonijah king. And Benaiah is the one that executed him, fulfilling David's command to Solomon, as is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Solomon then made Benaiah commander over his army. Benaiah's son Jehoiada became a counselor to Solomon, replacing Ahithophel, 1 Chronicles 27, 34. All right, so we've seen the first three mighty men, verses 8 through 12. We've seen the second three mighty men who are unnamed in verses 13 through 17. We've seen the two special mighty men, verses 18 through 23. And now we have the 30. And I don't think we're going to go through. I'm not going to torment you nor myself in reading all these. You can read them on your own. Some are repeated out of the mighty men that we've already looked at. Remember, there are a total of 37. You say, well, wait a minute, they're called the 30. Well, they're called the 30 because that signified that they were a group and they were recognized by the term the 30, kind of like when you read the New Testament and you see the 12, even after Judas has killed himself and he's gone, there still is a group referred to as the 12, right? So it is here. They're called the 30, even though there were 37. You would need replacements. Some would be killed. Some would just die. They'd get old and die. There would be replacements. And so there are a total of 37 that are named. Again, some of them, like Shema in verse 33, is repeated. We've already been introduced to him. So let me just give you, and Benaiah as well is up in verse number 30, and there are others. And I want to make a comment when we get there in verse 39. There's a name there that's kind of shocking. Well, David was a born leader. We saw that as a teenager when he faced Goliath, when the trained soldiers were unwilling to go eyeball to eyeball with that giant. Young little David, delivering some supplies, heard the commotion and saw that this giant, this uncircumcised Philistine, was threatening Israel. David couldn't believe that King Saul and the others, his brothers, for instance, were not doing anything about it. So he said, I'll take care of him. Can you imagine? Little skinny little pipsqueak teenager comes along and says, ah, no problem. I can take care of him. Well, that was the beginning of David's career as a soldier, ultimately as the king of Israel. For the most part, he had a couple of major issues, as we know, but for the most part, he was a man of character. He was, for the most part, a man of integrity. He was a generous man. He was a caring, compassionate man. For the most part, he was obedient to the Lord, and he sought the Lord. He sought his wisdom. He knew he was fighting God's battles. He knew he was anointed by God himself. He did not self-appoint. He was not chosen by the people. He was chosen by Almighty God, and he recognized that. He took it seriously. He was the kind of leader that men wanted to follow. Saul, on the other hand, being the character he was, many of the men that ended up following him were not devoted to him nor the Lord. They were following him for what they could get. It was about how they were viewed by others. David, on the other hand, had men that were willing to lay down their lives for him, and many did. As I mentioned earlier, often in those days, men had two or more names, and sometimes the spelling was different. So it's hard to correlate the list here in 2 Samuel with the list in 1 Chronicles 11. Not all the names on the 2 Samuel list are on the 1 Chronicles list. The 1 Chronicles list has 16 extra names, possibly replacements or maybe alternates. Shema, the son of Agi, verse number 11. Elijah, verse 25. Eliam, verse 34. Igal, verse 36, depending on which pronunciation you listen to. A lot of these, you get several. These are not on the First Chronicles list. So the lists have minor differences because some people would die and some would be replaced. But we certainly get the idea as the Lord named 37 exceptional soldiers. Verse 36, for instance, there's a couple of ways you can take verse number 36. Igal, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite. That can be speaking of one man, or it can be speaking of two men. It depends on how you word it. It says here, Igal, the son of Nathan, who was the son of Haggai, or it could be Igal, the son of Nathan, and the son of Haggai. I believe it's one man, but it could technically be two. All are named, but three who brought David the water, though they're probably in this list here. All right, so the one more thing I want to bring, well, two more things. Number one, look at verse 39. Who's named there? Why do you think Uriah the Hittite? He's been dead for a long, long time. Why do you think he's there?
Maybe he wouldn't, because he wouldn't sleep with his wife. He remained.
Well, that certainly would make him an honorable man. What we see here is, number one, anybody else? That's certainly true, what you said. But he was one of the 30. 37, right? So he was a mighty man. He wasn't just an ordinary warrior. He was a major player in David's army. And David had him killed. Put him on the front line, made sure he was in danger so that he would be killed to try to cover up his sin with Bathsheba, his wife. And so the Lord wanted to remind everyone, and it reminds us as well, that, yeah, David was a great king, but, right, he was human. It also would have slapped David in the face as well. Uriah the Hittite, last one named on the list. But seeing all these names, as I said, they use what God gave them, the abilities God gave them, and so they are forever in the Word of God. And no doubt, God rewarded them. And if they indeed were true believers, they will be rewarded again. But God listed the names because, as I mentioned earlier, all were important to Him. They were not just an army, they were an army of individual men who served the king and served the Lord honorably. And all of these would be rewarded. Also reminds us, David was a great king, but he did not work alone. Great leaders need great followers. Got to have followers. And David did. Questions or comments? All right, next week we will get into chapter 4. We should be able to finish. And then the following Sunday, Lord willing, if he hadn't come back to get us yet, or we don't go to meet him, we'll get into Daniel. Thank you, George. Yes, yes, ma'am.
Jonathan Grooms. Mm-hmm. Mm.
Okay. I'm so old, I remember when Jonathan was born. I was in the church when Edith had Jonathan, son number two. David was number one, Jonathan is number two. All right, pray for the church. God will raise up some leaders, and God will bless our church, that some of these that have been visiting will join with us. We're already into March, still no additions. Pray for our nation. We're in the midst of a war. Some are, of course, very upset, even some are on our side. I don't like it. No one likes war if you're sane. But it's one of those, it's hard to fight against it, as long as we don't put boots on the ground, right? That's when I go the other way, when if any boots end up on the ground in Iran. We don't want that. But pray for our military, pray for Israel, pray for the people of Iran. You know, most actual Iranians love America. Did you know that? You never know that on the news. But we were a close ally until 1979 when Ayatollah took the hostages. But anyway, pray for the situation there. Pray for wisdom for our leaders. Pray for law enforcement. Pray for ICE. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House here in town, the home for ladies. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Continue to pray for Bill's kidneys, and he said his blood pressure's been crazy. So pray about that as well. Pray for Ronnie. Talked to Darlene on Friday. Friday seems to be her best day because she has the platelets and has blood normally Wednesday or Thursday. And Friday normally she's doing really, really well. And she was Friday. So pray for Darlene. I call her the miracle lady. Leonard's friend Roy had surgery on the 23rd. He has pancreatic cancer. I don't know if it was anywhere else or not, but they seem to think that they got it, right, Leonard?
Yeah.
And because they caught it early. Pancreatic cancer is rarely caught early because normally the symptoms don't show up until it's too late, but they caught it early. And so they feel confident. When does Mason get back in the team? When are they coming back? This coming week. Mason and the team are down in Uruguay. So pray for their safety. Pray God will use them and bless them. John's still not doing good. Annadale? Is he hospitalized or is this a condition he has that?
He's home.
He is home, but not good. Okay, continue to pray for John. Jackson's traveling back to WVU, and June Alexander, a dear sweet lady, is having surgery on March the 9th. So pray for June and ask God to intervene for her. All right, let's stand together and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. You are a great God. And I marvel at your grace and your mercy. I'm so thankful, Lord, that I don't get what I deserve, that your grace is so often poured out upon me and upon us as your people. And I pray if there's someone that's going to be here in the service in the upcoming hour or even here this morning in Sunday school that does not know you as Savior and Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, for these that we called out to you that are sick, have physical needs. We think of June, who has surgery on the 9th. We pray, Father, you'd guide the surgeon's hand, that it be successful. We pray for John, that you'd heal his body and watch over Jackson as he travels back to college. We pray for Roy, that you continue to heal his body. And if he's unsaved, you would use this time of illness to bring him to saving faith. We pray for Ronnie, you continue to encourage his heart. And I pray soon he'd be able to get out and come worship with us. You give him the physical strength to do it. Pray for Mark, that, Lord, we know even now you could heal his body, his mind. We pray if it would glorify you and it'd be according to your plan and purpose that you would and continue to give Rhonda the strength that she needs and the faith to continue on. We thank you for her faithfulness. We pray, Lord, for for our missionaries. We pray for Hope House. You continue, Lord, to provide the needs of the ladies there and continue to save the souls of those that partake of that special place to help meet their needs and get them on a solid footing. We pray for our troops. We pray for Israel's troops as well. We pray for safety for them. We know that Iran has been indiscriminately bombing all over the place, and we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to knock all those munitions out. I pray, Father, that there would be indeed a new government that would be pro-democracy, at least pro-people, that the people would have a voice and have freedom and have safety, as their economy has been decimated, like 99%. Through this regime since 1979. I pray, Lord, that you would again prosper that nation, that many more could come to Christ, as we heard about last week. I pray, Father, that you bless the coming hour. Lord, I need your strength. Holy Spirit of God, please work through me, for if you do not work, then we're wasting our time. So, Holy Spirit, please move from heart to heart and change lives. Make us more like Jesus, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, 12 minutes, and we'll get started.